message is presented to you by Victory Christian Center in Farmer City, Illinois. For more information, contact us at www.bccfarmercity.org.
But we are in a series, and we have been talking about the honor of God. And as a text, we've had several scriptures, but as a core text, we keep going back to 1 Samuel chapter 2. We'll just look at verse 30. We've talked about it several times, so I'm not going to give the context of what God said in that verse. But this is God speaking to the priest Eli. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30, he said this, "Therefore the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me." And here's what we've zeroed in on. "For those who honor me, I will honor. And those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed." And that's what we've zeroed in on. God says, those who honor me, I will honor. Those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. Well, despise is the opposite of honor. And lightly esteemed would be the opposite of highly honored. So those are extremes. And one of the first things we notice in that passage is that that's not up to God. In His sovereignty, He left that up to us. He said, those who honor me, I will honor. He's not going around picking and choosing. Well, I'm going to honor that one, but I'm not honoring them. And I'm going to put my favor on them, but I'm leaving them alone. No, He's not doing that. He's left that up to us. We choose whether or not we honor Him or whether we don't. And then He responds to our choice. Much like salvation, we choose whether we receive Jesus or not. He responds to our choice. But anyway, we've been talking about these things. We've also talked about how our culture today has lost track of what true biblical honor really is. And as a result, much of the church has lost track. The church has not done it. And I don't mean this church. I'm talking the body of Christ as a whole, and I'm mostly talking about America because I don't know a lot of the body of Christ in other parts of the world, and I know there's different flavors. I've not been everywhere. I can't speak authoritatively. But I have a kind of a feel on our culture and our church as a whole, and where our culture has rebelled against God, and we are still suffering from the rebellion that primarily of the 50s and 60s, but our church as a whole has not done a great job at holding on to the biblical teaching of honor. And as a result, we've kind of followed the pattern the world set. We've let a little bit, if I can put it this way, some of the contamination of the world has crept into the church. And now we have second and third generations of people who've been born and raised in our nation who really don't know anything about the honor of God. It's not been taught to them. The culture's not going to teach it. We don't see it. They have an idea of what they think honor is, but it doesn't line up with Scripture. And the church hasn't done the best job as a whole. And I'm not pointing fingers at any one person, but just as a whole, we don't see it. And how can you say that? We see it in the behavior of the church. It is not unusual today to have Christians or non-Christians alike, grown-ups or kids alike, who will just say about anything to anyone and be just downright rude. No respect for elders. You know, they don't really care who they're talking to. Well, they just say it. That no respect for authority. I was thinking about this. This isn't really in my message. But if our culture embraced authority and respect, honor for authority the way the Bible teaches, we wouldn't be having some of the issues we're having in this nation right now when it comes to our authority figures. That's not my message, and I'm not going to delve into that. But it's just another in a long list of examples of how our culture has walked away from what the Bible teaches when it comes to honor. And the church needs to do a better job at bringing this back. Now, I can't speak to the whole church, but I can talk to us. I know what we can do. And at least in our lives and in our culture, we can bring back a whole lot of what the church has lost. But we'll do that by going back to the Word. See, it's interesting to me. I begin to say we have generations of kids today who simply don't know respect and they don't understand it. But it's a step further than that. They don't realize how disrespectful they are. It's not like they're choosing, well, I'm going to be disrespectful. No, they ain't even thought about it. It's one thing to be ignorant of something. There are many things that I'm ignorant of, and I know it. I do not know everything, don't pretend to know everything, and I have a pretty good grasp on things I know something about, things I'm completely ignorant about. That's one level of ignorance. But when you're ignorant of something, and you don't even know you're ignorant of it, that's a whole nother level of it. That's like ignorance squared. I don't know, my math background, can you do that? Can you square ignorance? It's a whole nother level of not knowing, because you don't even know you don't know. And we've got people in our country today that's where they are when it comes to honor. They don't even know that they're being disrespectful. They don't see it. They don't understand it. So I've made a determination, not us. We are choosing to go back to, what does the Bible say about honor? And are we walking in it? Because he said, those who honor me, I will honor. Those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. And what you see in there is a scale. You know, honor God a little bit, he'll honor you back a little bit. You dishonor him a little bit, he's going to lightly esteem you a little bit. Well, I look at it this way. Honor God more, and he'll honor us more. Honor God a whole bunch, he'll honor us a whole bunch. And there are very few things in this life as valuable as the honor of God. When he starts honoring you, he starts putting his hand of favor on you, he puts his hand of blessing on you, things just start working right in your life. I like what one preacher said, that just when the hand of God is on you, just, man, the washer washes, the dryer dries, the car runs, everything just works better. You don't have some of the issues that can happen. The flip side of that, sometimes things just don't work right. The dishwasher quits dishing, the dryer quits drying, car quits running. There's a difference when God's favor is on you when it's not. An even greater degree is his presence. We've talked about that. He honors us with his presence. Now again, that's review. That's stuff we've talked about. But we want even more of his honor on our life. So how do we do that? That's up to us. We honor him more. Now there have been some of you that have asked, because we've spent several Sundays now not looking at honor, but looking at dishonor. We've not so much talked about respect. We've been looking at characteristics of disrespect. And some have asked, when are we going to get more to the honor? When will we be done talking about dishonor? Why are we talking about disrespect? What do characteristics of disrespect have to do with honor? Well, everything. But it's been heavy on my heart to circle back around a little bit this morning. Let's go back and lay a little bit of a foundation of why are we looking so close at disrespect? Because obviously, one of the obvious reasons is, if we should happen to see some of that in us, we need to get that out. We better be pulling that out of ourselves and changing that to the best of our ability and be on our knees before God saying, help me get that characteristic out of me, because that is ungodly and I don't want that in me. So we are humble enough to say, if I need pruning, let's prune. Second thing, as parents and as Sunday school teachers, we need to be prepared to teach this to our children, because they're not going to learn it anywhere else. They're not going to learn it in our culture. Left alone, they'll follow the same path everyone else is on. We're going to have to teach our children something different. And that's not going to come casually or automatically. We're going to have to make a choice to teach them what the Bible teaches. It's a conscious effort. And sometimes it's a challenging one. And I'll give you a little warning about a third one. This one catches me off guard still. The more you study and you begin to understand, and really, it's not even that you're looking at other people, it's not that you're judging other people. Maybe you've just been through a season of introspection going, oh, I see something in me I got to work on. Maybe it's a bad trait, bad characteristic, and man, you're working on it, and you keep, you're holding your mouth, and you're biting your tongue, and you're working on some things in you, and it seems like that'll be the season that you see that particular trait in everybody else. Everybody around you. And it's not that you're even looking for it. You're really aware of it at the moment because you're working on your own self. And I've run into some of that even recently where I start to see that in everyone around me. And I'm just sitting there thinking, that's not a good trait. That's a bad habit. And I'm not judging them. I'm saying that because I've been there. I've been working on that one. You know, it's not a judgmental thing. It's just you begin to recognize and you begin to see things in other people. Doesn't mean you have to point it out. Probably not your job to point it out. But you're going to begin to see it. You just keep that to yourself. You know, maybe God will open a door. You can have conversation. But don't go around being the honor police. Hey, you shouldn't be acting like that. No. Don't go there. That's not going to help anyone. That's probably just going to start irritations. But you're going to begin to see things. And I'll warn you about that because it's interesting. But I want to introduce a principle this morning that's not a casual principle. It's not an easy principle, but it's a law of the kingdom of God. And I'm not just going to throw it out casually. I'm going to come at it from several directions because I want you to see it in Scripture. But it's not an easy principle. I don't want to be dogmatic about it, but, you know, Paul talked about it. He compared the Word of God to food. And he said some of the basic doctrines of the church are like milk. And that they're easy to swallow and we understand them. And they're some of the first things we learn as a Christian. They're the foundational doctrines. He compares that to milk like you would feed a baby. But then as we grow in the things of God, then he says there are higher doctrines that begin to get meatier. He said they're the meat of the Word. Those were Paul's illustration, not mine. He said it's the meat of the Word. And I would suggest this principle I'm about to lay out this morning is going to be more meat than it is milk. It might be something I'm going to have to chew on a little bit. That's a hard one. I'm going to have to think about that one. I'm going to chew on that. I'm going to pray about that one. I'm going to talk to God about that one. I'm going to chew on that. And that's okay. The meat of the Word should be like that. But as we grow in God and as you get some experience and some maturity, you need this stuff. There's going to be something on the inside of you saying, oh, that's good. I want that. I like that. That's your spirit, man. You're going to like that. But I want to throw it out there because this is not an easy doctrine. Not one our culture has embraced on any level. And it's simply this. If you are disrespectful with people, then you are disrespectful with God. It's just the way it is. You are who you are. There's no such thing as being honoring and respectful to God, but dishonoring and disrespectful to people. It doesn't go both ways. It just doesn't work that way. We like to think, we've all been here, I honor God. I revere God. I reverence Him. I treat Him with the highest respect. It's all these Christians I can't handle. It's all these people that rub me the wrong way. That's a whole other deal. Yeah, I've been disrespectful then, but not God. We're imagining things because we are who we are. You are who you are. And you don't be one person when you're in the presence of God and then you're someone else in the presence of people. No, you are who you are. Now, I want to back this up. The first one I want to go to is in the Epistle of John. 1 John, we're going to go to chapter 4. This principle of the kingdom John talked about. And this is one of those passages in John that it's a little hard to read sometimes. Maybe you're going through your Bible and you're reading through John. You get to that verse and you're just kind of like, that's a hard one. Not quite sure what John's saying there. And I'm just going to keep reading. I don't hear it preached much. I don't hear people talk about it much. But it's right there. Now, John puts this in the context of love. I'm using it in the context of honor. He's using it in the context of love. But it's the same principle. There's no difference between the two, and they apply the same way. Here's what he said, 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. Now, those are hard words. Did he say that he is deceived, or that he's thinking wrong, or he just screwed up? No, man, John cut to the chase on this one. He's very serious about this principle. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, who he has not seen. And this commandment, this is not a wishful thinking, just a suggestion. He says, no, this is a commandment. This commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. He draws no distinction there. We can't be one way with God and another way with men, with people. Now, he's specifically talking about other Christians, other believers. The principle goes further than that. But this is a kingdom principle. It's kind of like gravity. It's just a law. And it works. Whether you agree with it or not. Whether you understand it or not. Whether we like it or not. It works. Now, if you cooperate with it, it works for you. You cooperate, that would be a bad word. If you go against the law of gravity, it's going to continue to work. It'd be better off to cooperate with it. But you see what I'm saying? This law is the same way. People like to think, I love God with all my heart. It's all these people that I have problems with. Well, no. According to what John just said, we're imagining that we love God. If we hate people, then that's how we treat God too. So anyway, he says, he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. Why? Because God made those people that you're struggling with. Those are his creation. I understand maybe they're behaving a certain way, maybe good, maybe bad, but they're still his creation. He is the creator of all mankind. When it comes to the brethren, John talks specifically about brothers and sisters in Christ, then those people we're struggling with, God's in them too. He loves them just as much as he loves you. Regardless of how either of us are behaving in that moment, we're equally loved. And he views us as equally valuable. And he expects us to treat each other that way. Our respect for God is demonstrated in our respect for people. Likewise, our disrespect for God is demonstrated in our disrespect towards people. It goes together. Let me come at this from a second direction. I said I'm not just going to throw this out lightly. Let's come from a second direction. Think about Jesus. And really, you could think about all the prophets of God. We'll look at Jesus. John 1:11 says that he, speaking of Jesus, came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. See, the religious leaders of that day, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes and teachers of the law, they were quick to tell you, we are the seed of Abraham. We honor Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We honor Moses and the law of Moses. We honor the commandments and we respect the commandments. But they didn't respect Jesus. They didn't realize that what Jesus said to them was God speaking to them. They said, we love God, we honor God. Not realizing, what did Jesus say? He said, I only say what I hear the Father say. I only do what I see the Father do. He was God on display in front of them. He was perfectly God on display. The words he spoke to them were God speaking. And yet, they hated him. They did not receive him. He came to his own and they would not receive him. And he's, like I said, he's not the only one. Think of all the prophets in the Old Testament who came with the word of the Lord and their response was kill him. They were a people who killed the prophets of God, saying all the while, we love God, but we're going to kill the ones who bring his word to us. It doesn't work that way. Speaking directly to those Pharisees, Jesus said, this is in John chapter 5, verse 23, he said that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. And that wasn't specific to Jesus, because it was the same with all the other prophets before and since. The ones who come bearing the word of the Lord, you honor God by honoring the one he sends to you. Do you see how that works? We sometimes want to look at that and say, well, yeah, but that was Jesus. He was the Son of God. Keep in mind, we're looking backwards in time. We know how the rest of the story ends. We've got the rest of the book, and we're looking back at it with a much better vision. Those scribes and Pharisees in that moment, they didn't know that. They didn't even believe that. To them, he was just another guy claiming to be a preacher, claiming to have something from God. He was just another man. He was certainly not the second member of the Godhead in their eyes. And Jesus knew this. And he knew that when he said what he said. He knew they didn't believe he was the Messiah. But he still said, those who honor me, or those who don't honor me, don't honor the one who sent me. See, it's still a truth. They were saying, we honor God, but not you. And he was saying it doesn't work that way. They come at this from a third direction. Do you remember a couple of weeks ago, we were talking about King David, and we were looking, he was an incredible example of honor. He walked in honor. We learn a lot through his life. And we looked at one specific example where he had a relationship with a king of a neighboring kingdom. And they had done things to help each other, and they had honored each other, and they were really, really good friends. And that king died. And Scripture said, we looked at it a couple weeks ago, David, wanting to show honor to that king, therefore sent ambassadors to go bless his son. You remember that? And we learn from David, one way you honor a person is to honor his son or his children. Do you see how this applies to what we're talking about? How are you going to show honor to God? By showing honor to his children. Now we're right back to what John said. It's the same principle. It's a principle of the kingdom. We honor God by honoring his people. Do you see that? Well, we talked about that a few weeks ago. I'll come at it from a fourth direction. Do you remember what the word honor means? It's the Hebrew word kabod. And it means, literally translated, it means weighty. Now, we talked about this. That's because back in that day, that's how you purchase things. They had a scale. And they would establish what you're trying to purchase has this much value. It's going to take this much. Maybe the commodity was silver. Maybe it was gold, whatever it was. They would get out a scale and they'd say, all right, here's what this thing costs. And you had to start putting silver on the scale until that thing leveled. And the more valuable what you were purchasing was, the heavier it was going to be, the weightier. That's the word honor. It means valuable. That's what honor means. It has the essence of value to it. The more valuable, the heavier, the weightier, the more honorable. That's what how that all connects. Just to throw it out there, when you go reading through the book of Proverbs and you keep seeing things about dishonest scales, that's what he's talking about. Scales that were dishonest, they weighted heavy one way or the other. And that's neither here nor there. That's what that was talking about, though. So, if we are going to honor God, then what's one thing we need to do? We need to place a high value on the things he values. And we'll place low value on the things that he places low value on. That's one way you can honor him, is by valuing what he values, despising what he despises, coming into alignment with him. That's kind of like, you could say, seeing things through God's eyes. He sees something as very important, therefore I choose to see that as important to me too, what I want to honor him. Well, we've talked about this, not in this series, but in our culture, in our day, men place the greatest value on money. It's the commodity of our culture. And what do we do most of the time? We get a job and we make a living, what, to earn money to exist in this culture. It's the commodity of our culture. And so there are many people who think that money is the goal. We work hard in life to build something for ourselves, to pay for a house and to set up a retirement, an investment account. We do it all for this money. It's the goal of our life. God, on the other hand, does not see money as a goal. From his point of view, money is just a tool. It's a tool he uses to get the goal, which is people. People is what God values. He looks at, and now we're talking broad spectrum. He loves the unsaved just as much as the saved. He sent his son to die on the cross for everyone, and he values everyone. When he looks into this earth, what he sees as the most valuable is every one of these eternal spirits that are going to live forever, either with him or apart from him. And he calls every one of them valuable. He calls you valuable. He calls your neighbor valuable. And so if we want to honor him, then we begin to see the same thing as valuable. He says people are precious, so we say that. You know, we weren't saved just so we could spend eternity with him. We've said this before. If that was all it was about, then just get saved and leave. Let's go on to heaven. Let's go ahead and get there. No, he's left us here for a reason, because it's not enough that we got saved. Now he's saying, be about my business and go spread that gospel. Every time you share your faith with someone, you are calling someone valuable. God loves them, and they need to hear the gospel message because they are just as valuable to Him as I am. And you are honoring Him by sharing your faith with someone because you're saying that someone's important. You see that? When you never share your faith with anyone, what are you really saying about people? I've got something very precious, the salvation message of God, but I don't share it with anyone. Are they not worthy of it? And we can have all kinds of fun with that. Let's not do that. You show me someone who loves God and honors God and values the things of God, and I will show you someone who loves people. They value people, and they live their life to reach people because that's what He finds most valuable. And so we honor Him by how we treat people, which brings us full circle then. Why are we focusing on characteristics of disrespect? Because I want to make sure they're not in me. And we need to be watching that we are a respectful people, an honorable people, because how we treat others is a reflection of how we treat Him. That's why this is so important. So we have a few minutes left. I'm going to slide in one more. We have just a little bit of time. I want to slide in one more characteristic of disrespect. We'll go to Proverbs chapter 18, verse 13. Proverbs 18, 13. It says, "He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and a shame to him." The Good News Translation says, "Listen before you answer." Listen before you answer. Now we'll connect this then to a New Testament verse, James chapter 1 verse 19. And I've done this many times. These two verses really work well together. James 1 19, he says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." Now, a lot of times when I connect these verses and we talk about them, we always end up on that third one. We talk about being slow to wrath and not having a short temper and making sure you hear the whole situation before you try to address it and speak to it. And especially if you're in a position of leadership, make sure you know the whole story before you go charging in. And normally we talk about that. I want to go a different direction this morning. I want to come back at the first part of that verse. He says, "Let every man be swift to hear." Is anyone in here swift to hear? What does swift mean? It means quick, speedy. Is anyone quick to hear? It says we should be. We should be quick to hear. So when someone starts talking, we should be just quick to listen, quick to hear, slow to speak, and certainly slow to wrath. You know as well as I do that there are many Christians who are practicing this verse in reverse. They got it backwards. They are quick to anger, they're quick to speak, and they're slow to listen. And I'm not pointing too many fingers because I've been there. I've been that person. How many times have you been in a bad situation where you really got something kind of screwed up because you just weren't listening well? You didn't listen to the instructions right. I don't have a whole lot of time to go into it, but I recently, this week, I was back on the farm for a little bit talking to some of my former employees, and one of them said, "Do you remember that time you came into the seed shed one spring out there at Parnell and you just looked like someone had run over you with a truck?" And I said, "I asked you, Brian, are you okay?" And you looked at me and said, "I think I just got fired tonight." And I looked at him and I said, "No, I don't remember this." And he kept talking and he kept talking, and all of a sudden it started coming back to me, coming back to me. And I realized I hadn't forgotten. I had blacked that out. I had just marked that out of my memory. It was gone. I'll give the quick version. It was planting season. I love planting so much. And I got sent to a 40-acre farm to plant some seed soybeans. And normally, planting brings out my OCD qualities, which means I'm very careful, and I'm doing this, and I'm making sure that's lined up. Always in the back of my mind, when you plant a field, I'm thinking, if I do something wrong, we get to stare at my mistake for the next 9 months. Well, not nine, but for all summer, we're going to see. Yeah, look what Brian did. Who planted this field? Yeah. So it messes with my OCD qualities. What that typically does is it means I'm slow. Not fast enough for the boss man who says, "Come on, speed up. You should be in the next field by now." I'm getting there. I'm getting there. Why? Right, because I'm getting all worked up on the details. Well, this particular night, storm was coming. I was looking at it on the radar. I didn't have time to be slow and careful. It was either get this stuff in the ground or you're not going to get it done because you're about to get rained on. So I was moving fast. In this particular field, and you're already grinning, this particular field had a certain variety that you bordered the field with, and then you had to leave this gap with nothing planted, change varieties, and come in and plant this other variety in the middle. Well, and then there was very specific about this, that, and the other, and the key word was population, which means you were supposed to plant it at a certain number of beans per foot. That'd be one way to say it. And so I'm moving and I'm flying and I get the one in and I get cleaned out and switched over. I'm in the other one and I'm planting. I'm going back and forth and I'm looking at the radar and that stuff's coming. It's indicator now and it's coming this way and I'm watching, you know. And then alarm starts going off. I'm like, uh-oh. And I jump out and go look and it's the out of seed alarm. I'm running out of seed. And I'm like, I got not quite 10 acres. Somewhere in the 5 to 8 acre range, I think, I still had yet to plant. And I'm running out of seed. I'm getting on the horn saying, boss, I need more seed. And you hear in that tone, why? You shouldn't need more seed. Well, I still got this many acres and I'm out. I need more seed. And he's, what population are you planting at? You should not be out of seed. And we start analyzing. They soon figure out, I'm planting it too heavy. They're coming out of my planter too fast. And I'm not going to make it to the end of the field. And I'm like, well, I can fix it, but I need more seed. And he says, Brian, there is no more seed. What you have just got harvested about a week ago, I believe in Puerto Rico, and just got shipped in. It just got here yesterday, and that's all of it. There is no more. I'm about to cry. I'm not so sure I didn't. And I'm like, what do I do? And he says, finish what you got and get out of there because storm's about here. And so I did. And that's why I went rolling into that seed shed dry. I beat the rain. But I'm like, I got hit by a truck. So I'm trying to say it was horrible. I had blacked that out of my memory. So it turns out it wasn't the huge hit. I didn't get fired. They just waited for the rain to come through, let the field dry. They went back in and took yet a third variety and just filled in my hole and did what they did. But I remember, ever just mess something up because you weren't quite listening good enough. You weren't being swift to hear. Your mind was somewhere else. You think you're listening to all the, I got it. But really, you got something else. In my case, storm coming. It could be anything. It could be, I'm listening, but really I'm thinking about dinner. Or I'm thinking about a nap. I'm going to take a nap 7. Or your mind could be anywhere. That's not being swift to listen. Well, I wasn't going to tell that whole story, but I just remembered it recently, and oh, man, that was a very emotional day for me. Love planting. Planting's great. Let's go back to Proverbs 18:13. Why am I talking about all this? Proverbs 18:13. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is a folly and a shame to him. So we need to be swift to listen, but we need to hear the entire matter before we speak to it. So how does this connect to honor? How does this connect to disrespect? What do we call it when someone speaks to a matter before they've heard it all? We would call that interrupting. You haven't heard it all yet. They're not done talking, but you've jumped in and started speaking. That's interrupting. Interrupting is a characteristic of disrespect. We see it in our culture all over the place. Look, especially this time of year, we're in an election year. You flip on the commentators talking about political things, and they'll get a guy from each side to give each opposing view, and they'll get to talking, and what invariably seems to happen, they start walking on each other, and they're cutting each other. No, you're wrong about that, and no, and they interrupt each other, and they cut each other off. They start raising their voice. They want to talk on top of each other. It's hard to watch. Some of your daytime talk shows where they'll put around a panel of people, and they'll discuss anything. Same thing. They'll start interrupting each other and trying to talk on top of each other, and eventually just turns into chaos. And that's considered normal in our culture today. I have a hard time watching it. I eventually just have to turn it off. I got to listen to someone else because I can't deal with the disrespect, all the arguing, and it's bad. I only read part. I read the Good News translation a minute ago, but I only read part of it. Let me read the rest of the verse. That proverb in the Good News translation says, "Listen before you answer. If you don't, you are being stupid and insulting." Not my words. I didn't write that Bible. But that's what it says. If you speak before you've heard everything, you're being stupid and insulting. Interrupting is insulting. It's an insult to someone. Now, this is something that I've started working on in my own self many years ago, but not because I was studying honor and I saw that. Actually, I was studying humility. And I was in a season, and still am, because this is not something you conquer, it's something you continue to get better at, dealing with my own pride and not being a prideful person, but I'm choosing to be a humble person. And what does that mean? And I begin looking for areas of pride in my own self, and I need to shut those things off and not be a proud person. And this was one I saw. Pride is an interrupter. Pride will interrupt you without hesitation. Because what's it really saying? Someone's trying to talk to me. They're trying to tell me something. And while they're talking, something pops into my mind that I want to add to this conversation. But I'm not going to wait for them to finish, because what I have to say is so important, I'm going to interrupt them. And in doing so, I am saying to them, "Hold on, stop talking. I have something to say. And what I'm saying is so important that you need to just shut up for a moment so I can speak." That's what interrupting says. And I'm not pointing fingers. You know why? I did it this morning. I was talking to Luke, and he's trying to tell me this story, and I stopped him cold and said, "Oh, wait," and I told him something. And I thought, "Oh, and I'm even preaching on it today. Oh, it's subtle, and it's hard." But what is it? It's rude. It's rude to interrupt people. And I did it this morning, and I know better. I caught myself. I'm like, "Oh, that wasn't right." I told him. I said, "Oh, Luke, I'm even talking about this today. Oh, my gosh, this is horrible." But that's what it is. It's pride. So in my better days, when I would catch myself before my mouth got open, I would think, no, I want to say something, but I'm not going to interrupt. And so I patiently listen. I let them finish what they're saying. Okay. Oh, now my turn to speak. I want to say something. Oh, I forgot. I can't remember what I wanted to say. Oh, I hated that. Because you know what that said as much as anything? What I had to say wasn't that important after all. I couldn't even remember it for 3 more minutes while they finished what they were saying. Wow, that was really important, wasn't it? That would have been really worth interrupting them when I couldn't even remember it 3 minutes later. And I've been there more times than I like to think. So then I went through a season where I tried this. All right, they're saying something. And I would go, "Okay, hold on. I want to add something, but I don't want to interrupt. But I don't want to forget it." And so, just, it's harvest season. My mind's in farm mode, and I just told my farming story. So let's say they're saying something about corn. And they're talking about corn. And they're saying corn this and corn that. And I want to say something about soybeans. So while they're talking corn, I'm sitting there thinking, soybeans. I don't want to forget. And this could take a minute. You're talking about corn. Soybeans. So I'll probably remember this way. What am I no longer doing? I'm not listening. I'm not hearing a word they're saying. And I've been there. You've probably been there too. But what does it really come down to? What's the most important thing? That I get to say my oh-so-important thing? Or that I show them the respect of not interrupting them and listening to what they have to say? What's really more important? Humility says, I'm going to respect them. What I have to say may or may not be that important. If it's really that important, I'll be able to remember. It'll come back to me. But I'm going to respect them and listen to what they're saying. That's humility. And that's respect. Pride is an interrupter. Humility's not. I was thinking about this. I'll give one more illustration and we'll close. If you listen to me at all, you'll soon learn who I value, who I look up to. You know, we have a tendency to have, maybe we call them heroes, maybe not, just people we look up to. Some people look up to movie stars or whatnot. Some people look up to a very great businessman who was very successful. Some people might look up to a rock and roll musician. I don't know. There might even be some who look up to politicians. I don't know. My eyes bugged out. Maybe you don't. But there's people you look up to. And if you know anything about me, you'll know that the people that I hold up and I look up to and I study after are what I call the old timers. They're preachers, the men of God, but not just any preacher. The ones who have lived their life honoring Him and serving Him and have the fruit to back it up. They produced something for the kingdom. They learned some things about God. They did it right. And I look up to them. And in most cases, they're not around anymore. A lot of these are men from years gone by that have already gone home to be with the Lord. There aren't that many of them left in the earth today who understand those things. I remember a few years ago I was really studying, and I got to thinking about that, and I thought, you know, I don't always pay attention to some of my contemporaries, the ones that are out today, even ones younger than me. And so I started doing some of that and listening to some other preachers, and the Lord checked me on it. Now, I'm not saying you do this. This is what He told me. This is just a Brian thing. This is not necessarily a you thing. But He told me, He said, quit listening to your contemporaries. He said, you need to go back to listening to the old timers. He said, what you need to learn, they're not teaching. There's some things that have been lost to the church today, and I'm not going to get it listening to my cohorts, the people my age. So I've had to go back and keep studying after the old timers. And I can't tell you how many stories I've heard, and it doesn't matter what denomination it is. I've heard very many of them where some issue has come into the land and the church is talking about it. And so all the denomination brings their preachers together to talk about this controversial issue and what's the church's position and what's our stance going to be on this issue. And invariably, it's all the young preachers that take charge and they start the meeting and they throw out this side and then that side, and they sometimes debate and sometimes they agree, sometimes they don't. And they talk about it and then they issue it. And if I've heard this story once, I've heard it 100 times. At some point they realize, well, you know, the most senior or elder minister in the room hasn't said a word. He's just been sitting there not saying anything. And so eventually they realize, well, Reverend so-and-so, would you have something to say? And then once given the opportunity, well, I think this. And I mean, 9 times out of 10, gives wisdom, brings guidance to that group, and they end up going that direction. And I sit back and I think about that. I think, what if they had never even considered, hey, the old guy hasn't said anything? What if they so arrogantly just drove right on through and never even gave him voice? They would never have heard the wisdom that he had from his age and his years. And then I sit back and I think, why did he just sit there? And I realize it's this. Humility won't interrupt. He won't interrupt those young guys talking. He'll just sit and listen. If need be, he'll go home with his opinions never given because he didn't have a chance, because he wasn't asked. It's a characteristic of the old timers that I'm seeing consistently across the Christian faith. Pride doesn't interrupt. I heard one specifically, some of those who were close to Dad Hagen. They talked about him. They said in his later years, he was a nationally known figure. A lot of people knew and respected Kenneth Hagin. And so there were other ministers that would begin to seek him out. Hey, I got this situation in my ministry and I need some good counsel. And is there any chance you could meet with me? And well, he couldn't meet with just anyone. He was a busy man and he was traveling a lot. But he would try. And so there were times he would say, well, I'm going to be in such and such a city on this date that's near you. Can you come to the meetings? I'll set aside a block of time and I'll meet with you. And they'd say, okay, great. And sometimes that block of time was only 30 minutes, maybe 45 minutes. He'd just try to squeeze you in because he had other things to do. But he'd be, you know, gracious towards them. And so they'd come meet with him. And those that were there with him tell the stories now. They said that a lot of times they'd get to that meeting and they'd know up front, you got 45 minutes. And he's got somewhere to be. And okay, thank you. And so they start talking. And well, I got this problem, and I got this situation. And they start talking. And they keep talking. And they're talking, and they're talking, and they're talking about this, and they're talking about, and then clock's ticking. And they just keep talking. And those that know Brother Hagin would kind of look at him, and they could see it in his eye. He's got something to say. He's got something he can speak to this. Maybe it's just his own opinion. Maybe the word of the Lord's saying something to him. But he could speak to this. But they just kept talking. And then maybe they'd pause, you know, trying to catch a breath. And they said, Brother Hagin's finger would start to come up because he had something to say. But then they'd take off again. And he'd just put it back down. And he'd just sit there. And they'd keep talking. And they'd keep talking. And they'd keep talking. Not realizing time's ticking. And time again, they said if it happened once, it happened many times. They'd get to the end of that 45 minutes. And when 45 minutes hit, then he would stand up. And he would say, well, it's been very nice to meet you. I have 30 minutes to get ready for my meeting, and I've got to go. Bye. And he'd leave. And they would never hear what he had to say to them. And it was their fault. They knew going in, he's got 45 minutes to talk to you. What were they doing? I guess they were thinking, well, I'm just going to keep laying this out there, and he'll make more time for me. As if their time was more important than his. He had somewhere to be. They were being very disrespectful to him. Now, there are some who've looked at situations like that, and they lean back and say, nah, Brother Hagin was wrong. He shouldn't have done that. He should have told them what he had. Why would he do that? I'll tell you why he would do that. Because that's how God is. God does not interrupt. Pride is an interrupter. And God will not interrupt you. Oh, I wish he would. Oh, I wish he would. I know and recognize, I have no doubt about this whatsoever, one word from God has more value than everything I could say in a lifetime. What could I say that compares to what he would say into a situation? One word from God will change your life forever. I wish the Holy Spirit would just reach down, slap his hand over my mouth and tell me, shut up, I have something to say. But he won't do that. He is a perfect gentleman. He will not interrupt you. I wonder how many Christians have a need and they go into their prayer closet and they pray to God and they do all the talking. And they just talk, 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 talk. Talk, talk, talk. And then get up from their knees and walk away. Never hearing from God. He couldn't have got a word in edgewise if he wanted to. Why do you think Scripture tells us so many times, not just once, many times, be still and know that I am God? Amen. What? Respect him. Listen for him. Give him a chance. Why was Brother Hagin like that? Because God's like that. Pride is an interrupter. And I am determined not to be an interrupter. And I'm going to have to keep on myself. Because just when you think you got it, it slips back in. You got to stay on top of these things. But I'm determined, and I think you are too, to be an honorable people. To weed all this disrespect out of us. To be a people who honor God. And what's that mean in everyday life? We honor people. It's hard sometimes because some people don't act like they deserve our honor. They don't act like they deserve our respect. What they're doing isn't right, and we know it. And so it's hard, but we have to be careful. I'll review, so I won't go into this heavily, but go back to Romans chapter 13. You'll remember Paul compared us showing honor to paying a debt. In fact, he compared specifically, owing someone honor is like owing your taxes. I don't know about you, but I've never felt like I wanted to pay my taxes. I've never felt like they deserve my tax money. But it's a debt I have to pay. Doesn't matter how I feel about it. And that's what Paul said about honor. You don't have to feel like doing it. In fact, it really doesn't matter. There are certain places, there are certain offices that you owe a debt of honor to. It doesn't matter how you feel about it. I'll combine that with the second thing we've talked about. So many times with honor, we think about the things we say, the things we do. But I'll remind you, honor is just as much reflected in the things we choose not to say, the things we choose not to do. And that's probably the most common one with people, with all people, whether they're acting that way or not. There's just certain things we choose not to do. Certain things we choose not to say, whether we think they deserve it or not. I'm still not going to be disrespectful to them. Why? Because I'm going to be an honorable person. And you're going to be an honorable person. And we're going to grow in this. Amen? Amen. Stand to your feet.